Would ask you to have your Old Testaments open to the book of Obadiah. We'll be spending the bulk of our time there this evening. We'll have a few other places here and there we may travel, but the bulk, if you want to have your book marked, your Bible marked there, that'd be prudent, as we'll be spending, again, most of our time in the text there. When we look at the book of Obadiah, I was remarking to a couple of the members both this morning and this evening, it's interesting that we have, even this short book, a book largely directed towards people that aren't Israel. And I say in all of my the study I have done in the Old Testament, it's just kind of a unique book in its audience. And in the course of studying this book, you understand quickly what the point is. And there's a reason this book is directed to the audience it is, and we'll get into that in the course of our lesson. But when we want to, when we think about this, it's a simple message, and I think the message flows with what we've been talking about in 1 John in our Bible class, and so this may seem like a rehash of some things, but not directly. But at the same time, I think it's useful for us to consider it because God has given this to us. And as we get to the applications for ourselves, I think we'll understand why God has given it to us. If you would, read with me the first 9 verses of Obadiah. Obadiah 1 through 9. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. The message of Obadiah begins with an indication that Edom will be completely destroyed. You think about the way this begins in verse 1. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. When God speaks, it is so. And Edom's judgment, what comes forward from that? Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. And then he says what he has to say. It gives us every indication that he means what he says. And we understand God to be a God who means what he says. We don't question that. But as we look at the text, we see He's laying out that they're going to be completely destroyed. But I say, how is that going to happen? And he shows us, I say how, but some things that are going to lead to it and how it's going to happen. It's going to come as we look in the text. The first thing that's the problem for them is what? The pride of your heart, verse 3, has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. Their pride is going to lead to their downfall. People who are prideful people, are they generally aware of what's going on around them? Prideful people are not. And when we talk about prideful people, there is a difference between being proud of something and being prideful. And we understand the difference in the two. In the case of Edom, their pride was going to be their downfall. Because what was their pride going to allow to have happen around them? Or within them even. You go and you look in here. You look in the text. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? God's talking about a destruction here. You think about the image he gives here in verse 5. If thieves came to you, plunderers came by night, how you've been destroyed. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If people were just taking from you what they needed for themselves, what would be left? Something would be left, would it not? Somebody breaks into your house to steal your fine china. Are they taking time to take everything, or are they just coming for the china? They're just coming for the china, which means the television's going to be left. Probably your furniture's going to be left. They didn't come for those things. What God is saying here is, you're going to be completely destroyed. And think about what complete means in the eyes of the Lord. Complete means nobody's going to know where Edom was, much less who Edom was, when I'm done with you. You're going to be through. You're not going to be just even so defeated that you're just a small blip on the radar. The radar's not going to find you. It's not. Not going to find you at all. Now, one might say, what's the problem with Edom? Well, some insight into the dynamic between Israel and Edom can be seen in the relationship between Esau and Jacob. Because that's who we're talking about. Esau and Jacob and their descendants. Now, you think about Esau and Jacob, and I know what you think of immediately. This is the picture of brotherly love. It is not even close to it. We talked in our Bible class, John brings forth the example of Cain in 1 John chapter 3. And while that is the first example of two brothers who didn't get along, we have another example here of two brothers who did not get along, and they could not have been two more polar opposite individuals. Turn, if you would, with me to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. I want to look about 22 through 34. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading. But 22 through the end of the chapter. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so that his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That gives us some insight into the two of them. Now, there are other chapters we could look at, Genesis 27, Genesis 32, Genesis 33. We look at, in the course of the rest of their lives, the relationship, while not good there, and one might say, well, that wasn't completely terrible, Jacob swindled him, which tells you something about how Jacob felt about Esau, too. But anyway, we see further down the road when it's time to lay the blessing upon the oldest. Rebekah helps Jacob deceive his father. Esau finds out about it and is just absolutely livid, to the point that Jacob feared for his life and left home altogether. We do understand that over time, as Jacob over time takes on Leah, then takes on Rachel, and makes his way back to his home with his family and all of his livestock, there is a time where the two brothers mend the fence, as it were. But we look at the text here and again make the observation. In the text, there is an indication that one who was either stealing or gathering grapes would leave something behind, and God will most certainly not. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 49. Jeremiah 49, 17 through 22. Jeremiah writes here in Jeremiah 49, 17 through 22, Edom shall become a horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its disasters. And when Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities were overthrown, says the Lord, no man shall dwell there, no man shall sojourn in her. Behold, like a lion coming up from the jungle of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her. I will appoint over her whomever I choose, for who is like me, who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Edom and the purposes that he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman. Even the little ones of the flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of their fall, the earth shall tremble, and the sound of their cry shall be heard at the Red Sea. Behold, one shall mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Bozrah. And the heart of the warriors of Edom shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. You look at Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 25, 12 through 14. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom acted revengefully against the house of Judah and has grievously offended and taking vengeance on them, therefore thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off from it man and beast, and I will make it desolate from Teman even to Dedan. They shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath, and they shall know my vengeance, declares the Lord. There's two different prophets who talked about the ultimate downfall of Edom and the utter destruction. We look at the text, and what we see is this destruction is going to come from within. It's going to come from within, he says, in verses 7 through 9. All your allies have driven you to your border. Friends are going to do this to them. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding from within. Their friendships, their allies are going to tear them apart. And God promises that. What's the reason? The fact that they're going to be destroyed is one thing, but why? Read with me 10 through 16. 10 through 16 of Obadiah. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations, as you have done. It shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. The reason for Edom's demise is given here. Their pride, certainly one reason, but the other is their violence toward their brother. What is it that they're told? We look at what they're told not to do here. I want us to take note of something. Verse 15 says, as you have done, it shall be done to you. They were told not to do these things, yet by all appearances, it appears they did them. There's 8 charges that are laid against Edom, I believe, here. They gloated over their brother's disaster. They rejoiced over their destruction. They spoke proudly in their distress. They entered into the gate of the day of calamity. They looted their wealth. They cut down their fugitives. They imprisoned their survivors. When their brother had trouble, what did they do? What did they provide? Instead of providing love and sympathy, they gave spite and jealousy. Turn, if you would, with me to Psalm 137. Psalm 137, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. What did they do? Now one might say, well, Israel wasn't supposed to have any allegiances with the outside nations. Edom was her brother. Whether Israel had a real alliance with them or not, I suppose, isn't relevant to this, because what God is saying is this through the prophet Obadiah. Those people in Israel are your family. They're not just friends. They're your family. And you turned on them in a heartbeat. You turned on them and rooted for their demise. You were all too happy to revel in their problems. You were all too happy to do it. And that reflects poorly upon Edom. God promises in verse 15, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Now there's a promise to be made there. There's a promise being made there. And something we need to we recognize it as we read it. We know God is faithful to His promises. But as we look at the reason for it, the reason for it is both their own pride, their own arrogance. And the other reason is the violence toward their brother, their lack of compassion for their brother. We've talked about in 1 John the need to love one's brother. We talk about that in a spiritual sense, and that's, I think, the right application from 1 John. This is a physical relationship. They are related. As Esau and Jacob are related, all these people have some relation, some way, shape, or form. Yet, what did they do to help? They didn't do anything to help. They hated. They despised Israel. And per the words of Obadiah from God, they're going to pay for it. But we see at the end here, read with me 17 through 21. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in the Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negeb. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Think about in this scenario, where would one rather be? The ESV renders it Mount Esau. The mount that is there in that land is called Mount Seir. Where would one rather be in the midst of all of this? Would you rather be on Mount Zion or Mount Seir? We understand, and I'm not here to say that in any way, shape, or form, this runs against God's promised punishment of Judah, the promised punishment of Israel under the Old Covenant as they were taken off into captivity. But we do know this. There was a remnant that returned. There was a remnant that returned to repossess the land. While in captivity for a period of time, they did come back to become something of a nation again. That's physically speaking. Turn, if you would, with me to Hebrews 12, if you would. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Consider the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. Yes, in the short term, a remnant comes back, and there is something there in the physical land. But the long-term spiritual ramifications of Mount Zion being preserved are seen in the church, in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we see Mount Zion preserved. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah prophesies of what we know to be Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week of his crucifixion. But we realize now the long-term ramifications of all of what God's had to say here. I want us to think now, long term, Edom will be no more, period. There will not be an Edom. There will be an Israel. there will be that. Promise that God makes. And we understand how God feels about His promises. He is faithful to them. If you think about Luke 1:31-33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The kingdom, spiritual Israel, is today. It is still in effect today. And where is Edom? It is no more. Historically speaking, some of the Herods were from Idumea. We read it called Idumea in the New Testament. But after those Herods are gone, there is no more reference to it ever in Scripture. And the land today is not known as Idumea. It's not known as anything other than somebody else's land. Edom's a forgotten thought. There is nobody left. Verse 18 of Obadiah. And there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. So let's think about some applications for us. Pride's dangerous. And I'm not breaking news there. I'm not. You think about what we read in chapter 1, verse 3 there of Obadiah. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The wise man told us pride's a bad idea. Having pride, foolish pride, is a bad idea. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Pride is dangerous, there's no question. Scripture warns us about that. The Scripture also tells us here about improper attitudes toward our brother. Talks about it bringing destruction. And it was bringing destruction, make no mistake about it. The promise is nothing left. James 3:13-15. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. James points out the mindset of those who are jealous, bitter, jealous, and selfish people. I dare say, are these not painted as such? In the book of Obadiah, is Edom not painted that way? A bitterly jealous people. Selfish ambition. All about them. Think about Philippians 2:2-4. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Would Edom have lasted had they looked to the need of others? It would have lasted past this. We think about what Jesus had to say in Matthew 5:44-48. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus identified the need to love and show compassion to others. The last application for us is this: God is faithful to His promise. He promised Edom was going to be destroyed utterly destroyed. He didn't promise Edom would become a smaller nation. He promised complete and utter destruction. They were completely and utterly destroyed in time, in God's time. But as we think about that, we think about this last fret, this last point. God is faithful to His promise. I want us to think about that as we sing this invitation song. God has promised there will be a judgment. He has promised, most assuredly, that that's going to happen. Turn to number 3. I was going to say this morning's 329. That's not right. It is 268. I stand corrected. God has promised a time of judgment. There will be a sorting of things. A sorting of the tares from the wheat. The wheat going to harvest in its home in heaven. The tares to be burned and destroyed forever. This is not meant to sound as a threat. But God tells us these. He gives us these images for a reason. He gives us things like this book of Obadiah so that we learn. Yes, Edom had to learn something. Edom had to know they were going to be finished. And God was going to see to it. We need to learn from this that when God promises something, He delivers. We understand that intellectually. We're here. We need to root it in our minds and root it in our hearts. The idea that He is faithful to His promises. And if we should ever, let us not ever take a step down the path that Edom walked. Let us rather walk the path that our Savior has walked and continue walking it with Him all of our days. If you have not named the name of Jesus Christ, this is the time before it is everlastingly too late. If you have named His name, but right now you're living in such a way that you know you are an alien sinner and in danger of eternal punishment, we are here to pray with you, pray for you, that you might be forgiven and restored to the body of Christ, to the family of your Father who art in heaven. Whatever we can do to help you with that, please make your wishes known as we stand to sing the song that Jerry has selected.